Father, we come to this hour with open hearts, needy hearts, or spirits, and recognizing that only as the Spirit communicates to us will we be in any way helped, knowing the weakness of the human thought, human mind, inadequacy of our own rationale. We pray that you will minister to the hearts of each one here. In Christ's name, amen. I think often as I pray before a meeting, which I do not as an exercise, religious exercise, but a very deep sense of the true inadequacy, real inadequacy of the human mind. It isn't just a pose. One might offer such a prayer in a perfunctory manner and feel that it, I mean, just sort of as a pose, but not in my case. Because there's nothing probably more prevalent in my mind as I get up to address people than the total inability of our human rationale or capacities to touch the spirit. We can affect the mind, more or less, but to reach into the spirit is another thing. It's quite a different project or proposition. Probably the deepest issue here is that what comes on the surface may be not altogether a corollary with what happens in the spirit. That's what we have to understand. If I come before you in an honest effort, or come before the Lord in an honest desire or effort to communicate to you what He wants you to hear, then I have to assume He's going to do that. Otherwise, the whole thing is a waste. If I come and say, "Now, Lord, minister to your people in the Spirit," I'm assuming that He is going to do that. Because if He didn't, I'd be wasting your time and mine. And I believe that the Lord does minister to us in this way. But if you're really honest about it, the man up here is really honest about it, you're going to have to face the fact that it may not come out so well and on the surface. In other words, I will say things that people will criticize or feel unhappy about or say, "Gee, I wish we'd say something else." And I don't come out looking very well. If I'm honest with the Lord, He's going to minister to spirits. But the surface of the matter may not sit well with everybody. And some will think, "Well, I wish He'd not talk about that." Others say, "I wish He will talk about that." But that's always looking at it from the rational point of view, from human reason. And there's a good analogy of this, which I have used before, but I'll speak of it again. In the process of a rather checkered career of mine, I got involved at one point in developing a system for putting a designated grid on a filter disc through which they took samples of the liquid systems of rockets and identified those samples, or those samples of contaminants, and they had to check for contaminants as small as 5 microns, which is 525 millionths of an inch. 5 microns. Now, a designated grid meant that they needed a disc, it was an acetate substance, they needed a disc with a grid on it, imprinted on it, and numbers on the grid, that's what we mean by designated, numbers that were clear, crystal clear, under a 40 power microscope. The lines and the numbers had to be crystal clear because any kind of a variant in the line or any kind of a blemish would be confused with a contaminant. It required a process of imprinting that acetate with numbers that were clear under 40 power microscope. Now, if you take the average newspaper and look at it through a magnifying glass, it looks like it was scattered with a brush. I mean, printing is very, very rough to the naked eye. All right, so this had to be clear under a 40-power microscope. Now, the only way to accomplish that was to continually check it against the 40-power microscope and never check it by the naked eye. To the naked eye, it looked bad. But one of the keys to finding the system was that to the naked eye, it didn't matter what it looked like. Now, that principle is important from what I'm talking about here. That if I come and earnestly seek the Spirit to minister to you, I will be saying words which are on the surface meaningful. It's not gobbledygook. But there will be if one looks at that from a rational point of view, one may miss the point that there are ideas there that the Spirit wants to have communicated, you see. But it may not come across so neatly. How will you tell what you need if you do it on the basis of rationale? How do you tell when you pick up a book where the author is coming in the Spirit or praying about it ahead of time? It may sound rational and lovely to you, but is it a message of the Spirit to you? A person may be a very fine person and educated and everything else, but is it a message of the Spirit to you, or is it addressing your flesh and something you like? But it may not be right. You just like it. Sounds good. So you need to pray that the Lord will guide you. If you pick up a book, Lord, is this book something you want to say to me? Or you listen to records or tapes or watch the television or whatever. You ought to always pray. You ought to pray when you come here. Lord, is this something I ought to have? Is this... Let me hear from the spirits. You can go a lot of places in this city and get splendid addresses. Rhetoric, oratory, humor, neat patterns, so forth. And all I can say is when one comes here, not that this is the only place, I don't mean that at all. When one comes here, that's what one has to expect. That from this point of view, I'm going to try to communicate to you the Spirit, or rather I'm going to be asking and expecting the Spirit to communicate to you. The question ought to be, as you listen, what does the Spirit want to say to me today in these matters? But the same process with your personal life. It isn't always what appears on the surface that is evidence of what is going on in the Spirit. A lot of people press that point. They use that old text, which is totally misused, taken out of context, about by their fruits ye shall know them. And what most people mean by that is, you're going to act very nice. Compared to what? My question. Well, compared to my standard of what you ought to act like. You're a nice person if you act the way I think you ought to act, and you're nice. If you don't act that way, then you're not so nice. That's the human fallacy. Of course, Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, and the fruit he was talking about was not just whether they were nice people. The problem was that they were rotten people. I mean, they were abusing God's sheep, and they were oppressing them, and they were giving them falsehood. And that's not what you and I are concerned about. What you have to consider is, what is the Spirit doing inside you, but not only you, but somebody else, so you leave them alone. The Spirit is doing things in their spirit that He wants to do, but it may not be obvious to the people outside, to anyone else particularly. You have to assume the Lord is working with that person, giving them their gauntlet that they have to run, and you don't judge them, therefore. You just let the Lord judge them. You pray for them. Let the Lord determine whether their fruit is what it ought to be. Someone I know made a very strong statement as I was riding in the car with that person that he thought anyone who wasn't bearing fruit was not a Christian. Well, okay, that's of course what he meant by it, was winning other souls. That's such a broad category and such a broad statement that what is fruit to one person may not be much to the other. Say, fruit means simply producing what one is born to produce. What a tree is bred to produce or raised from the seed. It depends on what the seed is. And a fruit tree, and say it's an apricot tree, for example, has a seed in it. The business of that tree is not to produce seeds. The seeds become a problem. If you try to mow the lawn under an apricot tree, the seeds may be a problem to you. But if you're a nurseryman, you want to grow apricot trees for sale, it's a different problem. But the main purpose of an apricot tree is not to produce other apricot trees, but to produce apricots. And apricots are something that are would be a benefit to the owner of the tree and something in keeping what the tree is. Now, in Psalm 1, the psalmist says, we are godly trees by the river course, and our fruit is godliness. Now, that doesn't mean piety per se, but godness, which means fundamentally that we are spirit beings in the image of God. Our total life orientation is a spirit orientation. Why keep trying to get you off of the gaming room of the luxury liner and onto the raft? It isn't so pleasant and it bobs about. Hopefully there's a little jerky in the compartment there to keep alive on the floating on the sea. But the point is, the liner's going down. It may be the most delightful, luxurious vessel you've ever been on, but if it's sinking, it's not going to make a whole lot of sense to stay on it. Well, a lot of people that are staying on the liner and they're sinking with it. And I'm saying get off onto the raft, but that is an analogy saying to you, recognize that you are essentially people of the Spirit, which goes with the idea that if you're a godly tree, your fruit is godness or those things that are characteristic of God's attributes, that He is Spirit, that He is eternal, that He is caring. I've always said that what changes in the spirit is one's attitude toward God and toward oneself and toward others. One begins to care about God instead of turning from Him. When the Spirit of Christ comes in, it isn't that one always likes God or likes what God does, but one turns to God. Rather than away from God. Secondly, one cares about others. One's attitude toward others changes to begin caring in many, many different degrees. But one of the things I observe invariably when a person gets the Spirit to their heart, that they start asking prayer for other people. They start being concerned about a relative or a friend, associate of work, and that's pretty much a sine qua non, or they may not express it outwardly, but at least one cares about other people. And then in the third place, the attitude toward oneself changes, and one sees oneself not as just an animal being surviving on the planet, but as a member of the kingdom of God and as a being of worth, not in their own personal values. Not everybody sees their own work, but they see themselves as a being belonging to the kingdom of God rather than just an animal existence on the earth. So those things take place in the caring, in the coming of Christ into the Spirit. But whether or not those various changes in the Spirit are always consistently carried out in the flesh, that's another thing. If they were consistently carried out in the flesh, there'd be no need of a Bible particularly, you know, no need of the letters to the Ephesians and Galatians and so forth, because if the moment the Spirit came in, everybody acted perfectly, there'd be no need of instruction of any kind. But there are lots of instructions in the Bible that say shape up here and there and let you keep your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, that's something that the mind always gets mixed up in. The flesh does not always express the Spirit very well in terms of identity with this world. And one may get too much into the world or get too much into the flesh in one way or another. The point is, if you tie your spiritual progress to the fleshly progress, to human maturity, then you're on a roller coaster, you see, and you've tied the Spirit of God to your roller coaster, and you are in and out of God as you are up and down on your roller coaster, and that's very unstable. Now, we're going into the book of Galatians, as a matter of fact. Now, a fundamental issue of the book of Galatians is what constitutes spirituality or spirit life. What is the liberty that is true liberty? What is the difference between the liberty in Christ and the law that the legalist had proposed? As we take up this study of Galatians, we're going to try to convey what that aspect of truth that Paul was trying to convey to the Galatians for their particular needs, and yet our needs are going to be very similar. One reason our needs are similar to the Galatians is because we are Gentiles, generally speaking. At least we're under the New Testament rather than the Old Testament. You can be not a Gentile, you can be Jewish, and be under the New Testament rather than the Old Testament. So that's what I'm really referring to. The Galatians were Gentile people, and it is even different. There are a lot of things in the books, in the Gospels, and Hebrews, and so forth, that are written to Jewish people and have an indirect bearing on us, or maybe a direct bearing. But anyway, there are things we glean from the book of Hebrews, for example, that are very relevant. For example, I've been going through the first chapter of Hebrews in the Messenger. And we've taken quite a few issues on that. And those things that have to do with the meaning of God and Christ and so forth are very relevant to all of us. There are some verses in the book of Hebrews where it's really important to know that those verses were directed particularly to the Jewish believers. Well, the book of Galatians is directed to not just Gentiles, but to believers under the New Testament. And that will make a lot of difference. Galatia is, if some of you are not familiar with it, was a province up in Asia Minor. It had been inhabited by Gauls who were at root Indo-Europeans, and primarily the roots or source of the French. French were Gallic or Celtic people. The Gauls had migrated into the Etruscan territory in the north of the Italian peninsula. The Italian peninsula in the days of when Rome first came on the scene was divided between the Etruscans in the north and the Latians in the south, L-A-T-I-U-M. We get the word Latin from that. And the Romans were under the Etruscans, what later became the Roman Republic, and the city of Rome were under the Etruscans in 1000 B.C. or so. But anyway, these Gallic peoples migrated down. It was the routing of these Gauls that had sacked Rome in an earlier period, around 250 B.C., I think. But it was they sacked that area. The defeat of these Gauls that catapulted Julius Caesar into power. Just a little extra side trip there. Maybe doesn't mean anything. But anyway, Julius Caesar came to power on the shoulders of a victory over the Gauls in the Po Valley. The Gallic people then migrated while some migrated down into Italy, others had migrated over to the Asia Minor Peninsula, and that is the essence of what we call Galatia. And these Galatian people had been brought into fellowship in the first missionary trip of Paul. Well, after he had ministered to them, then came the Judaizers, as they were called. They were Jewish Christians who felt that you had to continue to follow the law. So it isn't that they were not Christians at that point. They were Christians, but they had utterly missed the point of the coming of Christ. Now, Paul has some harsh words to say, not to the Christians that were so misled. He has some very important words to say to them, but what he has to say to those that taught that is that they ought to be accursed. Think of that. It's one thing to believe something. It's another thing to go around teaching it. And there you're in trouble. Because you are affecting the Lord's children, the Lord's people. Now, if you are qualified under the Spirit, if you are in the authority of the Spirit to teach, that's something else. But if you go out as one Christian trying to tell another Christian something and you're not coming in the Spirit, then you have to bear the responsibility of whatever happens to that other Christian following your advice. misleading of anybody can be a very agonizing thing to you. And I wouldn't for a moment get up here and talk to you unless I had the conviction that the Spirit was with us here. I wouldn't talk to you. And I'm astounded. I said it before. I'm astounded at how quickly people tell other people what to do. Or come to them with advice or instruction. Well, Paul says to these Judaizers that had come into Galatia teaching a legalistic system, he said, if anybody teaches any other gospel than what we've been giving you, let him be accursed. Now, whether they actually were directly accursed by God, I don't know. It was just an expression by Paul, but he was very, very irate and serious over that problem. And I see it going on in Christendom constantly. All the books that are written and all the sharing of books and all the radio broadcasts and television broadcasts and so forth, with carelessness that is astounding to me in terms of what is being said. And one will not know the fruit of that, maybe when it's too late, of their misleading of others. Well, all of that really speaks of that Paul has become very, very irate over misleading information that was coming from the Judaizers. When he begins his letter, he gives his credentials, and that ought to be done. Before you listen to anyone or you read their material, you ought to understand who they are and where they're coming from. It isn't enough that they may have a degree. It isn't enough that they are identified as reverends or teachers or doctors or whatever. Question is, are they coming from the spirits? That's the question. When you pick up a book to read or you turn on the TV to listen or the radio seriously or a tape, you ought to first say, now, Lord, is this from you? Is this something from your spirit? Is this man in the spirit or this person? You don't know anything about the person. You don't know whether their lives are in order. I know some people have written very widely circulated books that have gone way off the track in terms of their private lives. And you don't know that. There are people writing on the subject of families over his old family is off the track. What is their family like? What is that person like? Is that person coming from the spirit? Do they have the qualifications? That ought to be the thing that you look at. Don't go around like a sweetie smorgasbord sampling everything that's on the table. That's what a lot of people do, just willy-nilly pick up books and read them and listen to things. And it may sound all right to the mind, but does it come to the spirit? That's the question. Before you circulate a book to anybody, you ought to ask, is the spirit in this? Am I doing this person a favor in the spirit? Well, Paul came with this. So he talked to his credentials. He says, an apostle, not from men, but nor through a man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who has raised him from the dead and with all the brethren. But anyway, he's not through a man or men, but through Jesus Christ. Again, just because one has an ordination doesn't mean they're from God. Just because other people have laid hands on them and given them a credential doesn't mean they're from God. The only real test of credential is whether or not the Spirit comes through in the ministry. We've made a very strong point here in this place of not putting any weight on circumstances as the evidence of whether or not the Lord is with us. That goes both directions. Like Paul, we know how to abound and how to suffer want. We've been very, very short sometimes. We've been pretty open at sometimes. But either way, we could be deceived. If we felt because we were getting material abundance, therefore the Lord was with us, you have only to look at some of the very abounding, abundantly wealthy cultic groups to check that point out. But even if things are shut down and you're running double drill and no canteen across the desert, and you still have to look at what the Lord is doing. Well, when we get many, many letters back from all over the world, in fact, telling of the blessing the ministry has been to them. Their lives have been helped and changed over. That is the crucial point. Sometimes I will jokingly say to our marvelous secretary there, well, did you get any $1,000 checks today? Usually the answer is negative. And then, you know, she'll say, no, we didn't get any money today or anything like that. But there's a letter. She says, well, here's a letter from so-and-so. And I may be calling on the phone. I want to see how things are going. And I said, well, read it to me. And she will read it. And it'll tell of the great blessing in the life. And I said, that's worth $1,000 easily. Those are the letters. Now, some people, the only letters they're really interested in are the ones that have checks in them. But I have to say to you that in the very beginning when I was getting into this, that was a commitment that I made that I would not judge the ministry on the basis of the circumstances. So we've been put through some rather heavy times of late, materially, yet we haven't used that as an indicator that we were out of order. That's in this latest action, as I said to the young men. There was no message in that I could figure out. I mean, nothing came on it. It was just one of those things that Satan took a shot at us. I said, if there's a message in it, you'll know it. You won't have to fish around. Sometimes God does give messages through circumstance. For example, if I've been driving without without insurance, immediately I would conclude the Lord was telling me you better get some insurance. various things of that type he can say. But if things go against you and you have a rough time with something, but you don't have any clear idea of a message, forget the message. Sometimes we're a little thick-headed and we might not always hear what the Lord is saying. But the point is, we have to think of the afflictions that come to us simply as those afflictions that God allows in our gauntlet that we are running on the earth. But you'll be in double jeopardy if not only you have to bear the pain of your affliction, but also the pain of wondering what you've done wrong. I say to you, the Lord does not just beat on us so that he can give us messages. Sometimes he does, but normally we just have to take this in the course of things. And in my own situation, driving as much as I do, about four times the average person, I have four times the risk. It's just the hazard of the trade. Now somebody would say, well, you ought to be more careful. Well, okay. That's like telling a soldier, if you'd be more careful, you wouldn't get hit with bullets. You know? You're on the battlefield. You exercise reasonable care. But if you're going to stop at every intersection and look both ways before you move, you're going to hold up traffic as well as doing other things. Anyway, these are just things that happen, but we don't use those circumstances as an indicator unless a clear message is there. There could be a clear message. One maybe, for example, let's say one is smoking and they get lung cancer. There might be a clear message there. Maybe it's time to back off of that. Now, I'm not using that as a spiritual matter, as a physical matter. But things happen. Or maybe we get careless with our money and the Lord lets us suffer a little and we learn that we better shape up a little bit in the way we handle our money. But generally speaking, you have to recognize that we are for affliction on the earth. These afflictions come. So we don't use circumstances as the gauge. Or maybe opposite way, the harder we get hit, the more we believe we're on the right track. You know, the more the bullets flying over your head, the more you realize you're getting near the enemy. So that may be it. But we don't use circumstance as a gauge. So what is our gauge? That the Spirit is with us. That people get blessed. Nobody got help. We'd shut the doors. I would get out and leave somebody more astute to run it, like my son there. Somebody. But as long as people are getting help, we assume the Spirit is using the ministry. And so we go on with it. And we go on with what we're doing. Remembering then that surface matter, that you can't judge by the surface what the Spirit is doing. And you know that things may happen in your life and other people's lives that are doing their work, and we don't even know what work is being done. But it's the Lord is doing His work, and we just go on day by day and trust Him with our lives. Do the best we can and trust the Lord with, I mean, you know, we need to grow up. Sometimes we just need to mature a little bit. But as far as our spirits are concerned, we must leave them in the hand of the fashioner of spirits. But we'll stop. Father, we ask You to bless this moment now to our spirits and give us understanding and wisdom according to our needs. In Christ's name, amen.